that is worrisome is that for a lot of people, a lot of parents, their identities, their hopes, their dreams center around their kids. That how they see themselves is based on how good of a mom or dad they are. That how excited and happy they are and how hopeful they are for the future is dependent on how good their kids are and how they're growing up and the things that they're doing and accomplishing. And look, I have a one-year-old. To be a good parent, to be a responsible parent, they have to become the epicenter of your life. At least for a while, right? We're at the stage now where you cannot take your eye off of him. Otherwise, he's trying to get his finger in an outlet. I mean, you have to, you know, there's a time as parents where our children just have to be the epicenter of our life. But there is a difference between our children being the epicenter of our life, where it requires a lot of our time and energy and resources. There's a difference between that and our children becoming our objects of worship. There's a difference between our children taking up our time and our love and our resources and all those things, and them becoming our object of worship, our object of hope, our object of identity. See, when our children are our identity, or our children are our hope, or our dreams, what happens when they don't turn out to be perfect human beings? They're not going to, by the way. Then our identity begins to change. Our hopes and dreams begin to suffer. And yet I think all of us, if we're honest, we look and we see, man, my hopes, my dreams, you know, maybe are not directed in the right place. Because guess what? If it's in finite objects, they don't last. Think about it. How many of us put our hope in dead things? Things that are not alive. Money, jobs, cars, homes, affirmation. I mean, go on and on and on. All the things that so many of us put our hope in, they're dead. They're perishable. But then you go, well, Aaron, okay, I have my hope in my marriage. My hope is in my spouse. My hope is in my kids and the next generation and this and that. They're living. They're humans. They're living. Well, guess what? Yes, they're living, but we're all subject to death. I mean, if you look at, if my hope is in my marriage, all I got to do is go look at our wedding photos, and I can see that I don't look as good anymore. I am slowly perishing. Now, my wife is ascending still. See how I did that? But I'm descending. So, where is our hope? This isn't just a message for moms who have kids. This isn't just a message for dads. This is a message for all of us. Where is our hope? Is it an imperishable, something imperishable or perishable? One of my favorite passages of Scripture was the passage that Mel read for us out of 1 Peter. And I'm just going to go verse by verse through this thing. It says this, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter starts off this book to his listeners, and he says, praise be to God that we have been born again. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about, look, what Jesus accomplished on the cross, what he's done for us, that he has saved us. Romans talks about, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Romans also says that, look, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You're saved. Your transgressions, the bill that you owe for your sins, paid, stamped. Your eternity is now in Jesus Christ. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. You have been born again. He's saying, praise be to Jesus that through his death and resurrection, we have been born again into a living hope. Here is the difference. We often put our hope in dead things or things that are perishing. And what Peter is saying indirectly is that if you put your hope in perishable things, you inevitably will suffer grief of all sorts of kind. Now, later on, he goes on to say that, look, if you put your hope in Jesus, it doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer, but the suffering functions differently. You know, our children, they bring, you know, having a son, man, it's unbelievable the amount of love that can well up as a parent, and joy and happiness. And yet, it's scary. Like, what if something happens to my son? What if down the road he starts to make bad choices? What if my hope lies in him and his life and what he is able to do? How am I going to handle it if directly he makes choices that hurt? Or indirectly things happen to him? Directly meaning, let's say he goes off path. He lives a life that me and my wife aren't proud of. Or indirectly, what if something bad happens to him? What if he gets sick? What if I see him being bullied? Things that are out of his control. There's an interesting moment shortly after Jesus' birth where Joseph and Mary are going to the temple to have Jesus dedicated or consecrated, which was a common practice for the people. They'd bring their children to the temple. And when Jesus is brought there, Mary and Joseph are going into the temple, and they come across a man named Simeon, who was a prophet and who had been told by God that he would meet the Messiah. So there's this moment as Mary and Joseph and Jesus as a baby are walking to the temple, and Simeon is told by God that is the Messiah. And he walks up and he starts blessing Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And he says this in Luke 2. It says this in Luke 2, 34 through 35. It says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, which I think is so profound. He says, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I mean, this is the time of happiness, of rejoicing. Jesus is alive. They're celebrating him. And then this prophet comes up to them and blesses them and is happy, but reveals something that as much joy and as much happiness and as much laughter and fulfillment that Jesus is going to bring you, your soul will be pierced, Mary. And guess what? Indirectly and directly. Indirectly in that he's taken and he's killed, he's beat. She watched all of it. Directly, and there's these moments where, like, Jesus says, who is my mother? When she's trying to get to him. That it's clear to us that the will of the Father, his mission, what God has called him to, is bigger than, you know, like his immediate family. He knew that the path that he was going to take was going to hurt people. And the prophet Simeon says to Mary, look, the things that are going to happen because of your tremendous love for your son, it's going to pierce your own soul. And I think all of us as parents are able to recognize that. That as much happiness, joy, fulfillment, and love our children bring us, there are moments where they pierce our soul. And sometimes that's because of them, but sometimes it has nothing to do with their choices. It has to do with the brokenness of this world. And so, where is our hope? Is our hope in perishable things, or is it in something that is imperishable? See, Peter is saying to us, look, we need a living hope, one that cannot die. And he's simply saying, Jesus is our imperishable hope. He has to be our imperishable hope. Because guess what? He's not subject to death. He defeated death. So, is Jesus your hope? Is he your ultimate hope? If he isn't, unless you and I get a spiritual, imperishable, living hope, we're not going to be able to handle suffering. And guess what? We're going to suffer. There's going to be things that are stripped away from us. And look, if we can't handle suffering, we're not going to be able to handle life. But with an imperishable hope, we can handle suffering differently. And suffering begins to function differently. Look at verse, I'm going to keep going here. Verse 4 says this. It's going on. It says, it's talking about that we've been given a new birth into a living hope through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. It says in verse 4, and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, I have a safety deposit box. Some of you probably do too. And there isn't any money in it. So if I go and you want to try to get into it, you're not going to find anything fun. But there are a lot of important documents that we have in there. A lot of our adoption documents and birth certificates, social security. You know, it's a place that we want things that are important to us that we don't want to get destroyed to be protected. And I feel a lot of security about my safety deposit box. But like, what happens if a missile hits that bank? And you laugh because it's very unlikely. But it could happen. Like, you can't say it's 100% safe. Whatever I have in the bank, whatever I have in my safety deposit box, it might be 99% safe. But it's not 100%. Because a missile could hit that bank and see you later, right? I mean, what's amazing about this verse is your salvation, your inheritance, meaning what you have received from the Father, the salvation of your soul, is not in you necessarily. It's not in how you behave or how good of a person you are or what you do and accomplish. Your salvation, your inheritance is actually in heaven, kept for you, safe. No missile is getting into heaven. I mean, do you know how, think about how amazing that is and how freeing that is. For those of us who are working so hard to be good people, or for those of us who are scared of losing our salvation, I'm sorry. No one's getting into heaven and losing your salvation. It is there. Peter says it cannot spoil, it cannot fade, it cannot be stolen. It's kept in heaven for you, protected. How amazing is that? How freeing is that? See, what Peter's trying to say is he's saying, look, if you put your hope in a safety deposit box or in the things that are even guaranteed in this world that will protect you and save you, look, it isn't as fail-safe as you want it to be. It's nothing is as safe as we think it is. And if your hope is in those things, guess what? You live long enough and they will be slowly stripped away. But guess what? If your hope is in Christ, that means that your hopes, your dreams, your salvation, the gift of salvation is kept in heaven. protected. That Satan, the enemies of Christ, no one can touch. You can't even touch. You can't even mess it up. How amazing is that, and how freeing is that? It frees us up to not put our hope in this world, to recognize that this isn't my home. This isn't my final destination. This world cannot give me everything that my heart longs for. That when trials and tribulations come and there's a stripping of all the things that I love, guess what? My soul, my heart, my hopes are still intact. Because the ultimate source of my hope is kept in heaven for me. Let's move on. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. You know, what is he saying here? He's not saying that, look, if your hope is in Jesus, you're not going to suffer. You're not going to grieve. We live in a broken world where none of us are immune to pain and suffering and grief. However, suffering begins to function differently as someone who is saved by Jesus Christ. Because your identity isn't wrapped up in your stuff, when you lose it, when it's taken away, you don't crumble. In fact, the opposite happens. He uses this illustration of gold being put in the fire. What's the fire? That's the suffering. He likens the gold to your faith. He actually says, your faith, which is worth more than gold, but he's using that as an illustration, when put in the fire, guess what happens to gold that's put in the fire? The impurities are burned away, and the gold shines brighter. So see, what Peter is trying to get through to us is he's saying, look, as a Christian, the suffering begins to function differently. It doesn't destroy you. You don't completely collapse. You suffer, you hurt, you cry. I mean, that's the thing, like, I think we get it wrong when it comes to suffering as Christians sometimes. You know, you go like, you look at Job and all this bad stuff has happened to him. And Job's response is like, he does not sin. He cries out to God. He wails. He's you know, lamenting, crying out, crying. But it says, and yet he did not sin. I think the average Christian today would go up to Job and say, if he saw that, I think we would say, dude, you're not suffering like a Christian should suffer. A lot of us as Christians go, when suffering comes, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to fight it out. I'm going to worship in the midst of it. And yet, look at Jesus in Gethsemane. He didn't say, you know, it's the Father's will, and I'm happy to go through with it. Man, he cried out. He sweated blood. He even asked for a way out. He cried. He wept. I mean, look, when it comes to suffering, the Bible doesn't say you can't cry. The Bible doesn't say it's going to be easy. The Bible's clear. It's okay to mourn and weep and lament. Jesus did it. But guess what? You don't have to let it destroy you. Because what Peter is saying is he's saying, look, when you're put in the fire of suffering and pain and grief, you will not be consumed. Because again, your faith, your hope is in heaven. What anything can come in, across your path in this life, and it is not going to change or affect your inheritance. But when it comes, you're going to be put into the fire. And guess what? You're not going to be consumed. You're not going to be burned up. But guess what will be? The impurities. I mean, honestly, if we didn't have suffering, there's a lot of us who may not be following Jesus. Because our hearts are so inclined to be our own gods. If life only ever went the way we wanted it, would you even follow God? C.S. Lewis had that classic quote that suffering is the megaphone to a deaf world of who Jesus is, that God is here. We almost have to have it so that we can be shook up to see that we can't be our own gods, to be shook up to stop putting our hopes in perishable things. But Peter says, look, the impurities will burn away, and guess what will happen to you? You will shine brighter. You will become stronger. See, suffering as a believer begins to function different. It doesn't end you. It doesn't result in weakening you. As a believer, it actually functions to strengthen you, to burn brighter. The message of somebody who responds differently to chaos and pain and suffering is such a stronger message than like celebrating when God is just doing the things that we love. When people choose to faithfully follow God in the midst of suffering and doubt, that message is so much brighter at times than the one of, look how good my life is and God's given me everything that I've ever wanted. I'm not saying that that's not, we can't praise God when good things happen. But man, when people get up and they function differently and respond to suffering differently, I think it raises people's eyebrows even more. Man, I've had to go and attend and do a lot of funerals in my time as a pastor. And when you can tell almost instantly by the family and how they're mourning, if it's a family of faith or not of faith. Not of faith, it's usually just sadness, grief. Families of faith, there is sadness and grief, but there's hope. There is hope that because of that person's salvation kept in heaven, because of that person's hope being in an imperishable thing, Jesus Christ, they will be born again. We will see them again. So, how do we activate this living hope? The text doesn't say, someday when you die, you're going to go live in a wonderful place called heaven. That's not going to activate our hope. The answer is really in verse 8. It says this. Let me read it. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The old King James puts it this way. Though you do not see him, you love him and you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here's how you activate it. You look at him until by the Spirit's power you sense a glorious love for him. To activate a hope in Jesus, you've got to get your eyes on him. You've got to put your hope in him. You got to keep going toward him, even when it's hard. And guess what? The Spirit that lives inside you will fill you with an inexpressible joy. But until our eyes shift, off of what we have to the one who has given us what we have, we're never going to be able to learn how to suffer the right way. And we're never going to be able to allow suffering to function the way that it can. That it can actually drive us into hope. It can actually drive us into joy. That is the wonderful message of putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I think the question for all of us to think about, to pray about, to look at, is to go, where do I put my hope? Where is it? Be honest about it. And don't just think about it. You got to tell somebody. Write it down. Be honest. To say to someone, my hope is in my job. My hope is in the hope of my marriage. My hope is in my kids. My hope is in our bank account. And I'm telling you this because I need your help to fix my gaze on the author and perfecter of my faith. Your faith, which is worth so much more, you guys, than your kids, the money in your bank accounts, your car. Your faith being in the one who went to extraordinary lengths to love you and to save you. And guess what happens, though? That's amazing about being a Christian. You get all of it back. That's the thing. If your hope's in your kids, your hope's in your husband, because of what Jesus Christ has done, if they are taken away from you, before you, as believers, you're going to see them again. You're not even going to care about money because guess what? When you're in heaven. Because everything is going to be there for you. Everything you've ever needed or wanted or hoped for. I don't know if it'll be a better golf game. But you're not going to think about a bank account anymore. Because your inheritance, you will be receiving it. Doesn't mean that you're going to get back everything that you give in this life, but it doesn't matter because guess what? The next life is what we long for, what we hope for. And yet, the challenge is to start living that life. Start living with the inheritance that God is giving you today. So where is my hope? Let's stand up together. Let's bow our heads. Bowing our heads is a way to show God we're submitting to his lordship. And let's just take a moment. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing one more song. But I want to take a moment to posture ourselves, to posture our hearts, to take time and just ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit right now in this moment, if I'm honest, where is my hope? Spirit, reveal to each person here, reveal to me, where is my ultimate hope? What is it in? Whatever comes, whatever the Spirit reveals to you, I want to ask you to give. Almost as an offering, to just, in your mind, in your heart, to lay it at Jesus' feet. To say, my future, my hopes, my dreams, my sin, all of it, I'm giving to you. And Lord Jesus, our prayer is that as a church, as a people, God, that we would be released from the bondage of hope in perishable things. That you would align us, that our hope would be in an imperishable thing, you, Lord Jesus. That we would find joy, an inexpressible joy, knowing that our salvation is kept in heaven for us, that it cannot be touched. And we look forward for the day, Lord Jesus, that it will be revealed to us. But until then, God, allow us to live as people who have been saved. Allow us to live as people who function differently in the midst of suffering and pain. I pray, God, that we would shine bright. We love you. We're thankful for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.